the third book in the Bible. I don't mean to sound inappropriate, but a very tedious book in the Bible, the book of Leviticus. I don't know about you, but when I'm reading and get through Genesis and Exodus, Leviticus is a little bit tough because there's a lot of codes and restrictions, a lot of laws and sacrifices and different things that are there in Leviticus. But within its pages is a story that I want us to look at tonight in Leviticus chapter 24, beginning in verse number 10. If you'd find your place there in your Bible, Leviticus chapter 24, beginning in verse number 10. We're going to read down through verse number 16 of Leviticus chapter 24. Leviticus chapter 24, beginning in verse number 10, the Bible says this: "And the son of an Israelitish woman, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the children of Israel. And this son of the Israelitish woman and a man of Israel strove together in the camp. And the Israelitish woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. And they brought him unto Moses. And his mother's name was Shelomith, the daughter of Dibri of the tribe of Dan. And they put him in ward that the mind of the Lord might be showed them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Bring forth him that hath cursed without the camp, and let all that heard him lay their hands upon him, and let all the congregation stone him. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, Whosoever curseth his God shall bear his sin. And he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death. And all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well the stranger as he that is born in the land. When he blasphemeth the name of the Lord, shall be put to death." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, now we thank you for this very tragic story that's recorded in the Bible. And I pray, Lord, as we consider it this evening, that, Father, we will see why it is recorded out of all the instances and all the things that happened back in that time when the children of Israel were wandering in the wilderness. Father, you chose to record this particular instance, and, Father, all things are written for our learning and for our admonition. And so, Father, may we not only see the historical accuracy of the story tonight, but, Father, may we also see the practical application for the day in which we live today. Bless your word and our study of it. We're so thankful for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Something happens in Leviticus chapter 24 that people don't know what to do about. A situation occurs that they don't know how to handle. A circumstance comes their way that they don't know what to do about it. Does that sound familiar? The things happen to us in our day, in our life, things that happen in the normal course of our action, and we just don't know what to do about it. So the Bible tells us here in verse number 12 of Leviticus 24, look at verse 12, it says, "And they put him in ward that the mind of the Lord might be showed them." The title of our message tonight is simply this: what to do when you don't know what to do. And that's exactly what we're going to find here, that the children of Israel don't know what to do under this circumstance. It's not exactly clear. So what are they going to do? Are they going to have a knee-jerk reaction? Are they going to unthinkingly respond? What are they going to do? And the Bible tells us in verse 12, they put him in ward that the mind of the Lord might be showed them. I've underlined the second half of that verse 12, that the mind of the Lord might be showed them. If you're like me, there's times you need to put some things on hold until the mind of the Lord can be showed to you. Now, fortunately, none of mine have been quite as drastic as this situation right here. We've had church issues. I've had family issues. We have social issues. They cause us sometimes to have to step back for a moment and consider them and think about them and get the mind of the Lord. And fortunately, most of ours are not as drastic as this situation here. We see it in verse number 10. It's where the son of an Israelitish woman, whose father was an Egyptian. Now, can I say this? Small problems usually turn into big problems. And the big problem that causes the dire circumstances in this story start because of a small problem. You know what the small problem was? The law of Moses was violated when an Israelitish woman married an Egyptian man. Now think of where we're at in the book of Leviticus. They are now, they're wandering through the wilderness. They have left Egypt. So while Israel was in Egypt, this woman married an Egyptian man. That's an interesting thought in and of itself, that an Egyptian would have married an Israelitish woman. And the Bible tells us that when the children of Israel left Egypt, not only was it the Israelites, but there was a mixed multitude, the Bible calls them. And this would be that mixed multitude. An Egyptian married to an Israelite who had a son that is half Egyptian and half Israelite. God had forbidden that. God had told the nation of Israel not to marry. And He specifically said Egyptians as well as Hittites and Amorites and Girgashites and all the rest. Now, it was not a racial thing. It was a religious thing. God did not want His children marrying idol worshippers and idolaters for fear that something exactly like this would happen. That this child of an Israelitish woman, an Egyptian father, would curse the name of the Lord. I don't know this, but he might have been simply repeating something he'd heard at home. Kids are good at that. You know that? Repeating things they hear at home. You can't cover that up. You can't hide that. Maybe that's why we're glad when we're older we don't have kids at home anymore. They can't rat us out. But there's the beginning of the problem. The beginning of the problem is when the Israelitish woman married the Egyptian. We can say, well, no, here's the problem when this boy did this. No, the problem came long before that. And that's the way most problems are. We don't recognize them until they're full blown. But most problems start with something small. That's why you need to take care of the things that are small. I don't know where I heard this. It was Pastor Braden last Sunday. I think it was. But the thought crossed my head. I don't know if you picked up on this, and I don't remember what he said that made me even think of this. That the fruit that Eve ate off the tree, you know, everybody thinks of it being an apple, because now men have Adam's apples, and I don't think that's biblical. If I had to guess, I'd say that the fruit they ate of was grapes. That is the main fruit throughout all of the Bible. And they didn't have to eat a cluster or a handful. All they had to do was eat one little tiny grape. Do you know how much damage has been done by that one? Even if it was an apple. You know how much damage has been done by that one little piece of fruit? We look at the result of bad decisions, but the decision itself, here is an Israelitish woman marrying an Egyptian man, and it's going to cause havoc years later. Not only was his mother an Israelite, but notice the Bible goes on to give us more information in verse number 11. It says this, and the Israelitish woman's son blasphemed the name and cursed, and they brought him to Moses. And the Bible tells us, and the boy's mother's name was Shelomith, the daughter of Dibri. Now that doesn't mean a whole lot to us, but notice this, of the tribe of Dan. When the Bible gives us information, there's a good reason for that information. And when the Bible tells us that this Israelitish woman was of the tribe of Dan, if you're familiar with the tribe of Dan out of the 12 tribes, they were the first one to go into idolatry. If you know the book of Revelation, you know that when the 12 tribes are protected during the tribulation period, the tribe of Dan is not one of those tribes. It's been replaced by another one. They go through the tribulation unprotected. Then later in the book of Revelation, when the inheritance in the millennium comes, they get back in on that. But they missed the protection because they were the first one. They were the rough, rowdy, idolatrous, dirty, vulgar tribe of Israel. That's where this woman was from. She was from the tribe of Dan. So this boy had a rough start of things. He's got an Israelitish woman who is of the tribe of Dan, and so he's being surrounded by that. Probably picks up some of his language from there. And then on top of that, he's got an Egyptian father. So all these things. You know, here's why. Can I sidetrack? There's a rabbit going across, and I'll chase it real quick. This is why cancer culture is so terrible. I don't like this story. Personally, I don't like this story. I don't like what they did to that boy. So let's just erase it. Let's tear it down and pretend it never happened. That's not a wise thing to do, is it? We learn from history. We learn from things that have happened. You don't destroy it or erase history that you don't understand or don't appreciate. You understand it, you comprehend it, and you learn from it if that's what it takes. Our cancer culture of our day is really putting us in danger of learning important lessons. Now you say, why did this happen back here? And could that happen today? If somebody blasphemed the Lord and cursed, and we took them out and stoned them. You talk about population control. We would have a much smaller worldwide population. So are we supposed to do that? No. Why did they do it then? All right, here's your social studies 101. They were a theocracy. We are a republic. There's a different form of government. Under a theocracy, have you read Leviticus and Deuteronomy? What you can wear, what you can eat, where you can go, how far you can walk, what you can touch. There are people today, the Reformed theologians, big Reformed theology, they want to institute a theocracy in America. All right? You know the first thing you'd have to do if we had a theocracy in America? Stand outside a Burger King, and everybody that had a bacon double cheeseburger gets stoned to death. Because bacon's not on the menu. Not in God's theocracy. I don't want to live under that kind of theocracy. Now, there's a day coming in the millennium where we will, but we're going to have changed bodies. It's going to be a change to everything at that. So what we read in Leviticus chapter 24 is not what we're supposed to be doing today. It was what was commanded at the time. Don't erase it and lose it. It's written for our admonition and learning. And here this young boy did what he did. He's got a bad background that he came from. It didn't have to be that way. Timothy was not a whole lot different from this young man as far as that mixed marriage. His mother was an Israelite. His father was a Greek, and he grew up with Greek mythology and all that kind of stuff. But his mother's influence was positive on him. He turned out to be a preacher at the church at Ephesus. This young boy turns out blaspheming the name of the Lord. Now, I don't know what he said, but the Bible tells us two things. He's a brawler and he's a blasphemer. All right, it said in verse number 10 that he went out among the children of Israel, and this son of the Israelitish woman and a man of Israel strove together in the camp. We're not told what the fight was about. But we can't help but thinking it had something to do with their nationalities. Something to do with their religious backgrounds. The son of the Israelitish man, a worshiper of Jehovah God, and the half-breed boy, who's getting nothing probably positive or good at home. And the result of that conversation, somehow, he says something to the other man, to the Israelite, that blasphemes the name of the Lord God. I don't know. It says he cursed. And he used God's name in the midst of it. This is not just somebody saying GD, which is terrible and bad enough. But it's something even beyond that. What he said was so terrible that this punishment was given to it. You understand, this had to be an extraordinary, not necessarily vulgar, but terrible thing he said about God. That the people that heard it knew he deserved punishment, but didn't know what the punishment should be. And so the Bible says they put him in ward that the mind of the Lord should be showed them. They didn't know what to do. So when they didn't know what to do, what did they do? And I'll give you four things here briefly tonight that they did that you and I can learn from. We probably won't face that kind of a situation, Lord willing. But we all face situations where we don't know what to do. Something happens, circumstances, problems, issues. What do we do about this? As a pastor, many times the questions I get, or folks come to me and say, here's my situation, here's what I'm going through. What do I do about that? And I'm more than glad to listen and to pray and try to give some godly biblical counsel there. But what can we do individually for ourselves? When those situations come up and show themselves, what do we do when we don't know what to do? Well, notice this, if you would, first of all, in verse 12. There was patience. Now, I know you don't like to hear that. And that's not what you wanted to hear. When I say, how do you deal with difficult situations? What do you do when you don't know what to do? There's patience. Some of the worst decisions we ever make are the decisions we make in haste, are what we call the knee-jerk reactions. When we don't take time to think about it. We don't take time to pray. You know, there's some instances in the Bible where people did that and it never turned out good. Keep your place here in Leviticus, but look over at Numbers chapter 9 if you would. Look at Numbers chapter 9. In Numbers chapter 9, that doesn't look like the story I want. We'll go here first. I got ahead of myself. Numbers chapter 9 and verse number 6. There were certain men who were defiled by the dead body of a man that they could not keep the Passover on that day, and they came before Moses and before Aaron on that day. They had touched a dead body. They were defiled by it. So the question was, can we take the Lord's Passover today? After having touched that body, can we take, because nothing unclean should touch it, can we touch that body? Now we're going to see the decision in verse number 10. The Lord tells him, yes, go ahead and take the Passover. The Passover is more important than the fact that you touched a dead body, so go ahead and take that Passover. But what I want you to notice is verse 8, that when Moses heard the story, verse 8 says this, and Moses said unto them, stand still, and I will hear what the Lord will command concerning you. You see what happened in Moses' case? He said, let's not rush into this too quick. Let's take this before God. Let's find out what the Lord thinks about this. You know, when we blow our tops and get angry is usually when we react too quickly to the situation in front of us. We need to learn to have that calmness of spirit and that patience. It had been easy for the people of Israel right then when that boy had blasphemed the name of God as he got in the fight with that Israelitish man and cursed him by his gods, as it were. It had been easy in anger or wrath to just simply take matters into your own hand and go out and take care of the problem. But they stopped long enough to see what God said. Moses here stopped long enough to see what God said. So before we do anything else, there needs to be patience. The Bible says in back here in Leviticus 24 and verse number 12, and they put him in ward. That's not Montgomery Ward. They put him in ward. It means simply this. They put him in a cell. They put him aside. They isolated him there until they could figure out exactly what they should do. When they weren't sure what they should do, get this, when they weren't sure what they should do, they didn't do anything. Now sometimes that can be procrastination. And sometimes that can be patience. And only the person themselves that's doing it knows the line between the two. It's easy to judge someone for and say, well, you're procrastinating. When they're not procrastinating, they're showing patience. Many times, and most of you are old enough to have experienced this, many times problems work themselves out if we just wait. But we worry and we fret and we're concerned. What if, what if, what if, what if, what about, what about? And we live in a day where stress is the number one killer of most people. Heart attacks are up unbelievably because people are bearing the stress of the world. Patience. Let patience have her perfect work, the Bible says. It doesn't feel that perfect when you're going through it. But when you don't know what to do, don't do anything. Don't do anything rashly. Don't do anything right away. Give it some time. Don't make those bad decisions because you didn't wait. Be patient. Number two, and I think this is also in verse number 12, there was ponderance. They pondered it. They thought about it. They didn't ignore it. They didn't put it on the back shelf. But they thought, the Bible says that the mind of the Lord might be showed them. Some of the troubles and problems that come our way are so monumental. Like, I think you would agree this story we're reading, Leviticus 24. It's such a big deal. You can't ignore it. You can't pretend it didn't happen. And every morning you get up, you remember that circumstance. You go to bed at night hoping you can get some good hours of sleep and get it out of your mind, and the next thing in the morning you wake up and it's right there all over again. It's not like they forgot about it, but through patience, they gave time to think about it, to make sure that what they did was right, because what they're going to do is going to set a pattern for what happens after that. What are we going to do? How do you do that? The Bible says they wanted to know the mind of the Lord. How do you know the mind of the Lord? You're definitely not going to get it by turning the TV on. You're not going to get it by consulting this person or that person. You know how you're going to get the mind of the Lord? By talking to the Lord. It sounds so simple, like I shouldn't even have to say it, right? You want the mind of the Lord? Talk to the Lord. So in verse number 12, it doesn't say they prayed, but it says they wanted to know what the mind of the Lord was. And so they prayed. They asked the Lord. Without patience, without ponderance, without prayer, you'd make a bad decision. Good people make bad decisions. Just because we're saved and Christians doesn't mean we're exempt from making wrong decisions. And I dare say every one of us, outside of Kara, she's too young, every one of us have made bad decisions that we regretted later. And many of those decisions we can look back and say, if I just waited, if I hadn't been so high strung and threw myself into it so fast, if I'd have taken time to pray, I could have avoided that. Now, here's the story I wanted you to see. Look at Numbers. Is that where I want? No, Joshua chapter 9. Joshua chapter 9. There are many biblical accounts of people that made decisions without praying first. And every time, it turned out badly. Joshua chapter 9. The children of Israel are marching toward the promised land and they're overcoming every one of their enemies. Verse number 1 tells us, the Hittites and the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. As Israel's going through the land, they're destroying all of their enemies as God's giving them the land of Canaan. And there's a group of Hittites that are living in Gibeon. Not Gideon the man, but Gibeon. They're living in Gibeon, and they know that if the Israelites continue their march through, they're right on the direct line. They're done. And so they concoct a plan, and you know that plan. The Bible says in verse 4, they did work wilily, and went and made as if they had been ambassadors, and took old sacks upon their asses, and wine bottles, old and rent and bound up, and old shoes and clouted upon their feet. You know what they did? They went down to Goodwill. They bought a bunch of old antique 7-Up bottles. And they bought old clothes, an old shopping cart. I'm modernizing this, obviously. Threw a bunch of stuff in it. And they're going to meet the children of Israel as they're coming through intent on destroying everybody. These Gibeonites are going to come through and meet them on the way. And it says in verse 6, and they went to Joshua into the camp of Gilgal and said unto him and to the men of Israel, we be come from a far country. Liars. They live real close. They just bought all that old stuff to make it look like they've been traveling for a long time. We have come from a far country. Where am I at here? We've become from a far country. Now therefore make a league with us. And the men of Israel said to the Hittites, peradventure you dwell among us. How shall we make a league among you? And they said, we be thy servants. So anyways, go down to verse number 14. The Bible says this, and the men took of their victuals, the Israelites, took the food these men had brought, and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. You know what they didn't do? They didn't pray. They didn't ask for the mind of the Lord to be shown. They didn't have patience. They didn't ponder it. They made a snap decision, and they were fooled by the Gibeonites. And Joshua later curses them to a certain extent, makes them drawers of water and timber for the rest of their lives. And they say, hey, we can live with that. Their deceit worked. And it caused trouble later for Israel because of the Gibeonites that were among them, who they allowed to deceive them because they didn't pray. They sought not the counsel of the Lord. Can we emphasize the importance for you and I of having patience in our decision making? And as we're pondering the circumstance, pray. Notice the second thing they did back here in Leviticus chapter 24. Still talking again them about their ponderance, them pondering it. They prayed. They also sought the Scriptures. And to make this alliterated, I said they perused the Scriptures. They prayed. They perused the Scriptures. They read their Bibles. You know, the Bible has a calming effect. It really does. When you're anxious, the Bible will calm you down. When you're concerned and worried, the Bible will help you. How many of us have gone to the Psalms in times of tribulation and trial and found consolation? The Bible's good at that. What did they do? Well, they put them in ward that the mind of the Lord might be so. And the Lord spake unto Moses. Moses had written a law about what to do about folks like this. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And as they thought and they prayed and they searched the Scriptures, they got the answer to what they were supposed to do in that particular situation. Sometimes you'll hear missionaries that come through the church, and it's kind of unique, but they'll say, I got saved, I was going to church, and God called me to the mission field. He gave me a verse. And here's the verse He gave me, and they'll tell you to turn to it, and they'll turn to it. And the verse may or may not be clear to you and I as to how God used it in their life to call them to the mission field, but they made an important decision, and when they did it based on Scripture. I'm trying to help one right now, not of our church, but one of ours that has an important decision to make. The decision to be made is off. The timetable is off. It's got to be made by this certain time. And as we converse and talk, try to give counsel and line up the pros and the cons. Here's the good things if you make this decision. Here's the bad things. Which way should you go? Neither one of them are really bad, but it's a decision for the future the person's got to make. And you list the pros and the cons, and it says, all right, here's the pros. This must be the right thing because there's more pros than there are cons. Maybe. And that person said to me, I see this. I see where this is the decision I should make, but I want to make sure God's in it. That's how you make the right decision. Not just list the and I'm all for doing that. List the positives and the negatives of decisions we're going to make. Look at it humanly speaking. But then put that list in front of God. Say, God, what do you say? Know the mind of the Lord. We do that by searching the Scriptures, by finding biblical verses, by getting the peace that God gives through the Word of God. There's no substitute for Bible reading. Now, I know they've got these little pamphlets, and I'm not necessarily against them. When in trouble, read this. When depressed, read this. When in financial distress, read this. Okay, I got that. But if that's your Bible reading, it ain't going to help. If all you do is go to those verses when you're in trouble and you're not reading your Bible every day and getting it thoroughly through you, that's not going to help. What did they do? They pondered things. They took time to think about it. I wrote it down this way. If you want to know His will, know His word. You want to know the will of God? Know the word of God. You say, well, how long is it going to take me to do that? I don't know. You don't have to know it thoroughly, because none of us do yet. But be in the Word of God. It'll give you answers. God will speak. They had patience. There was ponderance. They prayed and they searched the Scriptures. That's all under ponderance, number two. Look at Joshua chapter 1, if you would. Keep your place in Leviticus, but go to Joshua. Joshua chapter 1. In searching the Scriptures, in pondering, a well-known verse, Joshua chapter 1, verse number 8. Joshua chapter 1, verse number 8. See it there? This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. See, this prosperity cannot be separated from the Word of God. Day and night. Now that doesn't mean you have to stay up tonight when you go home all night long reading your Bible. Doesn't mean that. But it just means the Word of God is always in the forefront. It's always upon your heart. Then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. What did they do when they didn't know what to do? They were patient. There was ponderance. Then number three, there was purpose. The Bible says, and they put him in ward that the mind of the Lord might be showed them. They wanted to know the mind of the Lord. That was their goal. His will. What He thought about the situation. If you and I want to know God's will, we've got to know His Word. Keep your place there and look at Ephesians chapter 5. All the way over the New Testament. Our only verse over in the New Testament tonight. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 7. Excuse me, 17. Ephesians 5 and verse 17. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. You and I need to be patient. We need to pray. And we need to have purpose. Knowing the will of God. Finding the will of God in a certain situation is not always an easy thing to do. We've said it before. God can open doors and the devil can open doors. He can try to tempt us by making something look like it's the will of God. The devil doesn't normally tempt you and I as believers with something atrociously evil and wicked. He tries us with something a little off color. A little bit different. Because he knows if it's terribly wicked, we're going to run from it and flee from it. So he's good at disguising it. He's good at opening doors and making it look like it's a door God went through. And you and I have to ascertain. We've got to discern which open doors are of God and which are not of God. How do you do that? Patience. Ponderance. Purpose. Finding the will of God. Knowing what it is that the Lord wants us to do. When we don't know God's will, this goes back into what I've said with a different twist. When we don't know God's will, it's because we're not reading God's Word. Because God's Word will reveal God's will. Now, the will of God is a very tricky thing. We're not talking about the will of God for your life. We're talking about God's will in circumstances. God's will in situations, like what we're reading about in Leviticus 24. The will of God for your life is a whole different thing. And I might say, you'll get that by reading the Bible. You'll get that through prayer. But when it comes to different situations and circumstances that we have to make decisions about, it's not any different. We need to have the purpose in our mind that we want to do the will of God. Not the will of mom or dad. Not the will of brother or sister. Not the will of our children. Not the will of our children. But the will of God. Now, if those other people's desires line up with the Word of God, no problem. But many times they don't. And we need to seek God. It's not uncommon for us to call a friend, call our pastor, call one of our children about situations or circumstances and talk it over. Nothing wrong with that. But sure, make sure we talk to God. Because He's the only one that's infallible. Ivan, when talking to my children, I'll tell them, well, here's my counsel, here's my advice, but you better pray about it. Just because it came from Dad and Dad's a pastor doesn't mean it's right. It's the best I can do, humanly speaking. But you ask God. God will show you. There needs to be purpose. You know the verse. Let's turn there anyways. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Very familiar two verses here. Next Wednesday, if Pastor Lewis asks for verses and songs, you can give him these two verses and then ask for two songs. The book of Proverbs, chapter 3, and very familiar, verse number 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. Boy, that's so easy to read. Not always that easy to do. To not lean on your own understanding. There's a lot of times in my life that problems have come up that I know the answer for them. If God would just listen to me. If He'd just take my advice and counsel, I know what He could do that would fix the problem. He doesn't usually choose that route. He chooses something that's far better than anything I could think of. But it's hard not to lean to our own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct thy paths. The will of God. They put Him in ward that the will of the Lord might be showed them. Back to Leviticus chapter 24. We see that there was patience. We see there was ponderance, which involved prayer and Scripture. We see that there was purpose. They wanted to know the mind of the Lord. And the number 4 and finally, there was performance. Say, preacher, what do you mean by that? They did what the Lord told them to do. Now, in this situation, it was very drastic. And I have no doubt that when Moses pronounced to them the will of God, knowing human nature the way I know it, that some of them didn't agree with it. Some of them said, wait a minute, we're going to stone him for blaspheming the name of the Lord? Surely there's got to be a lighter punishment. You can imagine our modern day bleeding hearts. They would obviously point out and say, you know, that all he did was say something. Shouldn't there be freedom of speech? Again, they're not in a republic. They're in a theocracy. And using the name of God in vain and blaspheming God was a terrible, atrocious sin. I might say it still is. It's more commonplace and we're used to it, even on the television set. And I believe that what he said went far beyond what we normally hear with our ears in society. But either way, some would question the punishment for that. And I'm sure in Moses' day, especially his mother and father, questioned the will of God. Questioned the answer that came to Moses. Moses probably had to take some heat for it. Mom and Dad, I'm sure, gathered some troops. Some Korahs and others of their day that would stand against Moses willingly. And it wasn't easy to do what God said to do. But when you know the will of God and you've been shown the mind of the Lord, do it. As Bob Jones Sr. said, if the stars fall from heaven, do right. Do what God tells you to do, regardless of who's against it and who's for it. You know, the difference between Christianity and the world is that we do what God tells us to do. If what God tells us to do is socially acceptable, that's fine. If what God tells us to do is not society's norm, what do? We still have to perform the mind of the Lord. We still got to do what God tells us to do. There was a performance. Once they knew the mind of the Lord, once they had direction, once they knew it, they had to do it. Others might not have understood. It might not have been popular, but you had to do it. Verse number 12, and they put him in ward that the mind of the Lord might be shown them. I'm thankful for this story. I'm sorry for that man. But he brought his judgment upon himself. Striving with the Israelite. Blaspheming the name of the Lord. Such a holy and high reverence name. The Jewish people would not even speak the name of Jehovah. Some say they would use the term Adonai instead because they just felt like Yahweh or Jehovah was too holy to pronounce. This man broke all protocols, all regulations, and whatever he said was so extreme that the mind of the Lord was, take him out, those that heard it, lay their hands on him as witnesses, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established, and stone him. What do you do when you don't know what to do? You have patience. You have ponderance. You have purpose. And then you have performance. Thank God for this story. As harsh as it is, it gives us the answers for our day. What to do when you don't know what to do. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our